Yeah?
I got a scrape too. All right. What's the saying? Kids say the darndest things. With my mom here, she could tell you all kinds of stories about that. Matt had a mouth on him. Had, he still does, I guess. But anyway, we are here, and I wanted to start out this morning with a few questions. And I think I did it again. I would like to start out again with a few questions. Richard has been giving me a hard time that I always say, I would like to welcome you. I would like to do this and that. He said, well, why don't you? So I am going to start out with a few questions here. Is that better, Sir Cobbler? Okay. We got the thumbs up, which I don't know if that means giggum or what from him. But anyway, we will get started now with a few questions. How do you respond to grace? How do you respond to the free and undeserved favor of the Lord? How do you respond to God's sovereignty? How do you respond to His mercy? Or how do you respond to the compassion or forgiveness of one who has every right to condemn? As we prepare to read our passage this morning, keep these questions in mind as we ask ourselves, how does Jonah respond to God's grace, God's sovereignty, God's mercy, and His compassion of the sovereign Lord? And so in reverence to the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of our holy and righteous God, please stand with me as we continue to read our study of Jonah. And today we will be in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through 2, verse 9. And it says this, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice, for You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight, yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You and to Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, in You are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And sometimes we have to figuratively go to the bottom of the sea with a prophet like Jonah to find them. Open our eyes, therefore, that we may see the wonders of Your word. Give us the grace that we may clearly understand and enable us to choose the way of wisdom, just like Jonah does in this passage this morning. Jonah exclaims at the end of his prayer to You, salvation belongs to You. May that not just be a prayer of ours, but a message of ours. Help us, Lord, through Your Spirit, for we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Finally, after a few weeks, finally, with this prayer in our text, Jonah really gives us something to cheer about, especially with his final exclamation that salvation belongs to the Lord. In a sense, that pretty much sums up the entire Bible. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, thrusting all of humanity into sin and placed us at enmity with the Lord. Yet even there, the Lord provided them with the first sacrifice, which gave them clothing. That was compassion. That was grace. And that began to tell the greatest theme of the Bible, that salvation belongs to the Lord. That theme is thread throughout the pages of our Bibles, from Genesis to Revelation. And our passage today is part of that thread. You see, as I've shared 2 weeks now, Scripture exhorts us to not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when we are reproved by Him. For those the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Sure, and as I shared with the girls, being swallowed by a great fish was probably a bit disgusting. And it was definitely discipline, but it was the discipline of grace. You see, oftentimes we bring affliction upon ourselves with our sinning. But Jonah here teaches us the grace of prayer and the grace of repentance. Last week I mentioned how Jonah seemed mute when the captain discovered him sleeping in the belly of the ship. He commanded him to call out to the Lord, which was so ironic, I said. The prophet who'd been commanded to rise up and call out against Nineveh is now exhorted to rise up and call out to his God, from whom he is running away. Yet we don't read of him saying a thing. The sailors' lives were hanging in the balance, yet the cat got his tongue, so to speak. I taught how that reminds us how when we disobey the Lord and live lives of disobedience to the Lord, we have disrupted our fellowship with Him, and prayer lives are most definitely affected. The accusations of Jonah's conscience would have shriveled up any prayer before it could have even made it to his lips apart from repentance. Our prophet was living and acting in open rebellion in defiance of the Lord, seeking to flee, albeit in vain, from the presence of the Lord. And to approach Him then in prayer would have been impossible apart from the grace of repentance. That's the context in which we find this passage. Jonah has been tossed into the sea, and we were left wondering last week whether or not he was going to drown. Of course, many of us knew the story. But we wondered if perhaps he would be able to swim to the shore, or if God was going to be intervening on his behalf. We were left wondering how God was going to respond. For he certainly showed compassion to the sailors. Was he going to show compassion to Jonah? We also were asking ourselves, what was going to happen to the Ninevites? Were they going to be forgotten? Or were their hopes and dreams going to drown in the sea with Jonah? See, I taught vividly how the sovereignty of our God drives us to be in awe and worship Him. For the Lord is sovereign over nature, circumstance, and man. And the week before taught us a stark contrast between Jonah's response to the call of the Lord and Jesus' response for the mission of salvation. And so this week is going to be all about the discipline of grace and the grace of repentance, as we see Jonah swallowed by the great fish, and then our wayward prophet finally bow his head in humble obedience and prayer and adoration of his sovereign Lord, the one he claimed to fear last week. We finally see him fear today. Today, while there will still be some questions to be answered in the following weeks, we will have a reason to admire, praise, and even emulate the prophet Jonah. For in Jonah's response to receiving the discipline of grace, he exercises the grace of repentance as he prays for deliverance. He prays with thanksgiving. He prays for hope. He prays with repentance from the belly of this stinky, dark, cold belly of a fish. Therefore, as we work our way through this passage this morning, we will see the discipline of grace in chapter 1, verse 17, followed by the grace of repentance from Jonah 2:1 through 2:9. And then we'll conclude with the greatest theme of Scripture, Jonah's conclusion of his prayer, which caps off verse 9, that salvation belongs to the Lord. So look back at verse 17 of chapter 1, which ultimately answers one of the questions we were left with last week, with what was going to happen to the prophet Jonah. And we'll see this discipline of grace. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Before we look more at this discipline of grace, I think a few notes could be made about this verse. Once again, it shows the sovereignty of the Lord, as this will be the first of four instances of the word appoint, underscoring God's sovereignty over creation. We'll see the other three in chapter 4, but here we read that the Lord appoints a fish, and that it has been appointed for a specific purpose, to swallow up Jonah. A lot has been said over the years to point out that this was a fish, perhaps not a whale. But sometimes in our efforts to rightly divide the Word of God, we can miss the forest for an obscure tree here or there. And so many commentators handle this in a variety of ways. So it's worthwhile to point out that we're not limited to what we know of as fish, nor would we be limited to know of what we know of as whales. But that this was certainly a big enough aquatic beast of some kind that the Lord appointed, that the Lord perhaps even created for one purpose, swallowing up Jonah. Further, a lot has been said of the connection between this verse and Matthew 12:40 and 16:4 of Jesus, which is quite important to remember what this verse looks forward to. For just as Jonah finds himself in the belly of this God-appointed fish for 3 days and nights, we know that Jesus doesn't remain dead, but conquered death 3 days later when he rose from the grave victorious over sin, death, and Satan. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And so here's then where we see the discipline of grace from our Lord. For while this was certainly a part of the discipline of the Lord, it was still the grace of our Lord as he chose to employ a giant fish to rescue his wayward prophet that was trying to flee from his presence, that was trying to run from him he sought after and found and saved. Since my mom is here, and I told her that I always saved up some of the best stories from my childhood to when she was here in person, I get to share some of these. I remember once when I'd gone with her to the bank, and when she wasn't looking, I hid behind some kind of tree or decorative plant. What do you think happened when she found me? She beat the tar out of me. Perhaps not that extreme, but do you know what I didn't do again? I didn't run or hide from my mom. What could have happened? Someone could have kidnapped me, or perhaps something could have happened to my mom and we would have been separated. She was ultimately keeping me safe, even though it was a little bit painful lesson to learn. I remember another time when I chose to pack a cap gun in our luggage as we were going to fly somewhere. What do you think was the first thing that security found in our luggage? The cap gun. What do you think happened to me, or in particular, my backside? It turned red. Once again, she beat the snot out of me. But guess what I didn't do again? I never brought a gun, fake or not, onto a plane. Why do you think that was important? Because it'll get you tossed into jail. You see, my mom was ultimately teaching me the discipline of grace. It was ultimately grace to learn not to do things that were unsafe or would land me in jail. This was good lessons to learn. And the same is true for Rebecca and I with the girls and any parents here today. We discipline our children to teach them, to protect them from harm, and we do so because we love them. To not discipline them would ultimately be to hate them. And so in the case of Jonah, we learn the discipline of the Lord is ultimately the discipline of grace. Now think of the things that we tend to focus our eyes on, the things we put perhaps even our hopes or our attention towards. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's money. But whatever it is, the Lord is greater than anything else we could possibly seek or want or desire or set our eyes upon. And so as the sea begins to engulf Jonah, there is every reason to think that the story is over. Everything that Jonah had set his eyes upon were fading away in the bottom of this sea. The chapter was beginning to close, yet hidden from his sight, hidden from Jonah's view, is a great fish appointed, made, created, commissioned by the Lord to swallow him and protect him from himself and his utter demise. Do you remember the name of Amittai, which I remarked meant faithful or loyal one, the name of his father? Well, consider this. God doesn't leave Jonah to sink to the bottom of the sea. God remains faithful even when Jonah shows himself to be faithless. He continues to seek after his runaway prophet, catches him, but his plan goes beyond punishing him. Certainly finding yourself in the belly of a fish was ultimately punishment. It's not exactly a fun place to be, I don't imagine, and it would certainly be unpleasant. But God's purpose here was for Jonah's good and God's ultimate glory. It wasn't punitive as a whole, but it was also restorative. God was in the business of restoring Jonah as he was disciplining Jonah. This is the discipline of grace, the free and undeserved favor of the Lord. And we're about to see Jonah's response to this discipline of grace in the following chapter. So take a look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2 as we see the grace of repentance and Jonah's response to the discipline of grace. Look at these words. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Before we consider Jonah's prayer, it's worth noting that Jonah wouldn't pray for God to save the sailors, but thanks God for saving him. In a sense, that's a bit unsettling. But as we'll see, God still has a work to do on the heart of our prophet Jonah. But here we do begin to see some hope, something to cheer for in our wayward prophet as he begins to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for being saved by this great fish. And this prayer moves into hope and moves into repentance. You see, verse 2 ultimately summarizes Jonah's prayer. Jonah called for help, and God answered. While verses 3 through 6 explain Jonah's call for help, verses 6 through 10 explain God's answer. You see, a Friday or two ago, David Briggs shared how we Christians today like to keep our repentance to ourselves and find it difficult to confess our sins to one another as Scripture commands us to do. While we shouldn't perhaps wear our hearts on our sleeves, there does come a point where our natural or perhaps Americanized reserve crosses into downright deception. We want people to think we have it all together. Yet this isn't the case with virtually all of the Bible's characters. We find in them utter and sometimes brutal honesty. When they were captivated by the goodness of the Lord, they burst out in praise and song. When they found themselves in the depths, when they were worried, when they had fear, they said so. Nowhere is this clearer than in the book of Psalms, where there is a psalm for just about every human emotion and gives it a voice, be it praise, anxiety, fear, depression, frustration, you name it, it's there. That's why much of what we hear here from Jonah, from within the belly of this fish, is also found in the Psalms. Words memorized from his youth flowed out of his heart to the Lord. When the psalmist said that all your waves and breakers have swept over me in Psalm 42:7, he might have meant it metaphorically, thinking of the immense pressures of life. But when Jonah came to repeat these words, he meant it quite literally. The waves and the breakers have swept over him. He was drowning and he called out to the Lord. Again, we might know what the psalmist meant when he said that he cried out to the Lord from the depths in Psalm 131, which I read earlier. But when Jonah prayed that same prayer, he really was in the depths. It's important to note that context would tell us here that this was ultimately his second prayer to the Lord, for this prayer is one of thanksgiving. And he even remarks what prayer it was that ultimately was answered by him being swallowed by this fish. Now, from inside the fish, Jonah reflects on what has taken place, and that moves him to give thanks, that moves him to share hope, that moves him to repentance. This is the grace of repentance. You see, we could take weeks going through this word by word, line by line, but we see here how it describes the extreme nature of his plight, where he was, and that even from the depths, even as his life was wasting away and his chapter was seemingly closing around him, his prayer had been heard. Further, we see in his repentance, unlike so many others, he didn't blame someone else. He didn't blame the sailors for finding himself in the sea. But he knew that the Lord had been behind it all. He owned up to his sin, for it says in verse 3, "For you, the Lord, cast me into the deep." Jonah acknowledges here that even though it might have been the sailors' hands that were holding him as they tossed him into the sea, it was ultimately being orchestrated by the sovereign hand of the Lord. In his repentance, therefore, he acknowledges that he had been sinking down, which, if you remember from the first week, I remarked was not GPS directions to Joppa as he had been going down to Joppa, but that this was again a euphemism for death. He was going down to death. This was a downward slide that really is our life of sin that brought him to the very mouth of death. But then we read verse 6. "You brought me out of the pit, O Lord, my God." And so we see his hope. For we can only imagine how nauseating the smell and perhaps even the burning of the stomach acids must have been for Jonah being in there for 3 days and nights. Perhaps he was even slipping in and out of consciousness, as verse 7 might allude to, where it says, "My life was fainting away." But there's still hope here as we read these words. He knows that the Lord who answered his initial prayer would ultimately bring him final deliverance, and he would sing praises of thanksgiving, returning to useful service, as it says, that "I will give the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." Jonah has hope. And so he could have sung the harmony, if you will, to John Newton when he wrote, "And can he have taught me to trust in his name, and thus far have brought me to put me to shame?" Jonah had hope. And Jonah teaches us that hope and the grace of repentance and thankfulness in one fell swoop in this beautiful prayer to his gracious and forbearing Lord. You see, while you've certainly never found yourself in the belly of a fish, at least in getting to know you, you've never told me that you have. Have you ever felt like all hope was lost? That you were at the end of your rope, that your chapter was closing either figuratively or literally? When I was 2, that happened. I was found by my dad, spread eagle, face down in a pool, unconscious. My life seemed over, literally. Perhaps some of us have felt like our life has been over, literally or figuratively as well. There were no signs of life in me, and all hope seemed lost. Perhaps my dad could have just thrown up his hands in the air and said he's gone and began mourning the loss of his only son. Or that could have been the moment that he got to work, which is what he did, and ultimately I'm here today. I don't remember getting a spanking for that one. I think they were just glad I was alive. But Jonah cried out when all hope was lost. His life seemed over, but instead of throwing up his hands in the air and saying, it's done, I'm finished, he apparently cried out with hope to the Lord, and that was a moment that God began to work. You see, all throughout the Bible, all throughout Scripture, we see the truth that life comes not by avoiding death, but through death. John 12:24-25. All throughout the Bible, all throughout Scripture, we see that strength comes not despite our weakness, but in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. We see all throughout the Bible that comfort comes not by eliminating our affliction, but through our affliction. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Because the supreme example and instance of this is Jesus himself, who was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, which is found in 2 Corinthians 13:4. So perhaps the lesson of gaining life by dying to yourself, which we find in Matthew 16:25, is what Jonah begins to learn here in chapter 2 as he sits miserably in the belly of the fish, having saved others by sacrificing himself. Yet even with that moment of perhaps sacrifice or goodness, Jonah had done nothing to deserve being rescued. His salvation by the Lord was by his sheer grace alone. Even his repentance was by the grace of God as well. And while we'll wait to see whether or not Jonah's prayer is ultimately answered, I believe it's worthwhile to tap the brakes just a bit here and consider his exclamation at the end of verse 9. Look back at that last line in your Bible, Jonah 2:9. The very last words. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah exclaims. Think about this. God's dramatic intervention in the life of Jonah is full of hope, not only for those who perhaps seek God, but also for those who, like Jonah, have determined and sought to shut him out or to run from him. This shows us hope. You see, many people believe that God opens the door to salvation and then walks away, leaving it up to us to decide if we want to come in. But if God made salvation possible and then walks away, refusing to interfere or guide our choice, then the entire life of believers would be about us, our believing, our serving, our following, our choices to live a good life. But nothing could be further from the truth of Scripture. The theme of Scripture is that salvation belongs to the Lord. In the case of Jonah imprisoned in the belly of the fish, God was claiming someone who was quite incapable of performing any redeeming work to compensate for his sin. God was not relying on Jonah to save Jonah. God was relying on himself. The message remains the same for each of us today. If you have trusted God for salvation, he has done more than simply make salvation possible. He has actually saved you. Your salvation belongs to the Lord. He purchased your redemption, not you. He granted your pardon from your sin, not you. Consider what lives behind your faith, the heartbeat behind the faith you have. Even before the creation of the world, we were on God's heart. God set his love on us and formed his plans for us even before we were born, like Psalm 139:16 and Ephesians 1:4-5 teach us. When Jesus came into the world, then he came to save real people with real names and real faces, people like you and me. if we are in Christ, we are among them. The sins he carried to the cross were our sins. The hell he endured was our hell. God did all of this before we were even born, but it didn't end there. He brought salvation to us, opening our eyes to see our sin and drawing our hearts to find hope in our Savior. Each of us in this room that are Christians have a unique or a different or a distinct story of how this took place or when this took place. The times, the places, the people involved vary, but behind each and every story, however simple or grand, is the same amazing miracle of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. See, once we see that it was God that came after us and laid a hold of us, it will open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to a new sense of worship and wonder and awe, a new awareness of his love and grace, a new confidence in what he can do for others. And in a sense, that is our so what for us today. To be reminded that salvation truly belongs to the Lord, not to us. Like Joshua did before him in Joshua 24, 14 through 15, Jonah declares his loyalty to the Lord, extolling God alone as the only source of salvation. And in granting salvation in the belly of the fish, the Lord moved his wayward prophet from disobedience to repentance. God always gets his man, and Jonah is no exception. This should give us hope in proclaiming the gospel, for it is the Lord who saves, not us. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not us, and we are to be faithful to proclaim the gospel, leaving those results up to his sovereignty, his grace, his mercy, his love, his goodness. This should overflow us with hope. And so we see in this passage today the absolute grace that is the discipline of the Lord, which is another so what for us today. He disciplines those he loves, and we should cherish that truth. Further, there is grace when we repent. There is grace in our repentance, and it is grace to be able to repent, for we will see next week, and yes, I'll go ahead and spoil it for you, that Jonah's prayer of humility, sincerity, repentance, and hope will be heard from the throne of grace, and God will speak the word of deliverance, even if in this case, and I'm only saying this because my mother is here, it's going to be downright nasty when the fish vomits, regurgitates, throws up this prophet onto dry land. We serve a God who is mighty to save. Amen? Amen. And as our musicians come to lead us in a closing song of worship, I want to remind you that this isn't a time to pack away your things, but is a time to respond to the Lord. Respond by singing. Respond by praying, or simply respond by being in awe of our great, sovereign, mighty, holy, and righteous Lord. Respond with hope that salvation belongs to him and not you. Whoever God is leading you to respond, respond faithfully. If you feel led to join this church or to publicly proclaim your faith to God, want to be baptized, or even pray, I'll be down front to meet with you as well. But during this time, continue worshiping the Lord however he leads as we sing Mighty to Save. Pray with me. Faithful Lord, strengthen our faith. Gracious Lord, give us grace. Loving Lord, help us to love others. God, we ask you for the grace of your discipline that will enable us to respond with the grace of repentance. All of our life is sustained by you and your grace. Let us then give grace to those around us and tell all we meet of this amazing grace we have experienced when you brought us from death to life and gave us new life in Christ. God, we ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.